Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for, well, it's a big Shabbat. It's Parshat Vayakel Pekudei, a double sedra. It is also Shabbat Parshat Para. It is also Shabbat Mivorchim, the Shabbat that we announce the upcoming Rosh Chodesh, which will be the following Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So it's Shabbat Vayakel Pekudei Para Mevarchim. It's a big mouthful and a lot to discuss, and we'll try to get to some of it shortly. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 21st of the month of Adar, 5772. Just a personal note, 2 days ago, the 19th of Adar, was my mother, Oleh HaShalom, her Yortzeit, 14 years since she passed away. Her connection, so to speak, to Torah Tidbits Audio. I have been recording and broadcasting Torah Tidbits Audio for a little bit more than these 14 years. And at the beginning, it was on the actual radio. Subsequently, it was on radio and internet. And subsequent to that, it went only internet because of the government's policy that banned Arut Sheva's broadcasts. And subsequently, or somewhere along the way, it also went on to OU Radio. And I think it's still being broadcast on Fridays on Radio Shalom in Montreal, Canada, and I don't know where else. But that's the overview of Torah Tidbits Audio. What is particular to the 19th of Adar, to my mother's Yortzeit, and specifically to the day that she died. At the time, was in the early days of Torah Tidbits Audio, the show was broadcast on Arut Sheva on Wednesday evening, and it was recorded usually on Tuesday morning. And at the time, a technician used to come to my office and record me on his new digital gizmo, which has undergone many, many generations since then. But in the early days of digital recording, he would record and edit and put in my songs when he got back to the station. This is before I used to go to Arut Sheva weekly, and then afterwards stopped going. It's a whole evolution and a whole story by itself, but specific story. On Monday night, I spent the entire night in Shaarei Tzedek Hospital with my mother, and she did not have a good night. And in the morning, at 9 o'clock, one of my brothers and sisters-in-law relieved me from my mother's bedside. I went to the Israel Center, then was on Strauss Street, and recorded my show. When I finished recording, I was told to call my brother at the hospital. I knew what that meant, and he told me he decided to wait until I was finished recording to tell me that my mother had passed away. So I called the station manager for the English broadcasts at Arut Sheva, and I told him that when the show is broadcast on Wednesday evening, he should precede that with a notice that I'm sitting Shiva for my mother, and that the show was recorded before she passed away. The day of the funeral, Tuesday, it was stormy, which is unusual for after Purim, although today we're getting rain as well here. And the following day, maybe it started that night, but Wednesday during the day, we had a major snowstorm in Yerushalayim. We're talking 14 years ago, right about now. And at the time, Arut Sheva was broadcasting from a ship anchored 12 kilometers off the coast to comply with the regulations of not broadcasting closer to shore or on Israeli soil because it wasn't government approved. And the ship was caught in the storm and had to return to port. So that Wednesday night was a rare occasion. I don't know if it was the only occasion, but it was a rare occasion that no shows were broadcast on Arut Sheva. It's as if I said, the show must go on. And God, kivyachol, said, no, the show doesn't have to go on. And you have to learn lessons. And if your major occupation at this moment is tending to your mother's funeral and sitting Shiva for her, then it doesn't matter that you had a show that was scheduled. The show doesn't have to go on. It was a powerful lesson that I took very personally, and it was reinforced that very week where Torah Tidbits were not produced. We're talking about issue number 307, which never existed. And the following week after Shiva, when I was producing Torah Tidbits again, I decided to call the new one 308, leaving a gap of a 307 that never existed, and I referred to it. In fact, the lead tidbit's title was The Missing 307, and I wrote a eulogy for my mother, Aleha HaShalom. So that's my association with the Yahrzeit, which I just marked together with my brothers 2 days ago, and with Torah Tidbits audio and Torah Tidbits in general. So much for those introductory remarks. This year, not this year, today, I mentioned, was the 21st of Adar, and it corresponds to the 15th of March, the Ides of March, whatever that really means. I don't know if we have to worry about that. We missed yesterday's date, which is the 14th of March, which is International Pi Day. Since pi is approximately 3.14, then on 3, which is March, the way the world counts it, on the 14th day is Pi Day, and a special focus on a little before, very little before 3:30 in the afternoon, which would be 1,500 hours and 29.6 minutes, which would make the Pi Day designation 3.1415296, which is Pi correct to however many digits that was. I did not participate in the Pi Day celebrations and commemorations, but I always remember that March 14th is Pi Day. So now I think we're up to date, and we can continue with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim krati'cha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. That is the introduction. Let's take a focus on Vayakel Pekudei, Parshat Para. Let me start really with Mevorchim HaChodesh, because it works like this. Parshat HaChodesh, backstep. 4 special parshiot at this time of the year. Parshat Shekalim is the Shabbat of or before Rosh Chodesh Adar. And we had that 3 weeks ago. Parshat Zachor, maybe 4 weeks ago already. Parshat Zachor is the Shabbat before Purim, and that was two Shabbatot ago. We had a skip one and another skip Shabbat, and then we have this Shabbat, which is Parah, which is always the Shabbat before Parshat HaChodesh, the fourth and final of this special set of Maftirs. And HaChodesh is on or before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. This year, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is Shabbat, which means HaChodesh is next Shabbat. The one before it, which is this Shabbat, 2 days from now, from the time that I'm saying these words, is Parshat Parah. HaChodesh introduces us to the calendar, the months, and most of the Maftir, most of the verses, deal with Pesach, the first experience of what's known as Pesach Mitzrayim, which means the command to bring the Korban Pesach, which is a command in perpetuity. But there were special features of the event of that night of the Exodus, which were only for that year. And this portion, which we will read next week, deals with Korban Pesach and Matzah and Chametz and Leil HaSeder, whatever. Introducing Nisan and getting us this preview of the beginning of Pesach. The week before, that's this Shabbat, we read about Parah Aduma, the red heifer, which is the very quintessential chok, a law which God gives, which defies logic and reasoning and simple explanations. There is much significance to it, but it reads about the method by which one can rid himself of ritual impurity, in Hebrew called tum'ah, from contact with a dead body, called tumat meit, the ritual impurity from contact with a dead body. The Parah Aduma, a red heifer, there's a procedure which we're going to read about on Shabbat of slaughtering it and burning it and taking its ashes and mixing it with water from a live spring and other ingredients into this potion and then diluting it with more of this Mayim Chayim to produce a potion which needs to be administered to a person who becomes ritually defiled by contact or by being under the same roof with a dead body. In addition to a 7-day period of counting, the 3rd day and the 7th day, the potion is administered to the person, spritzed on him, and he must go to mikveh on the 7th day, and when the 7th day ends, he becomes tahor. Unique among the sources of tum'ah, the types of ritual impurity which we have in our Jewish life, all of which one can rid himself of tum'ah by a combination of the required amount of time and the going to the mikveh, ritual bath. Tumat meit requires this extra dimension of the administration of hazaah, the sprinkling of the potion of the Parah Aduma, without which a person cannot get rid of that ritual impurity, no matter how many times he immerses himself in a ritualarium. So it's a very, very special kind of tuma, a very high level of tuma, of ritual impurity. And I would like to spend a few minutes sort of putting a perspective on it, at least to the best of my understanding. Human life is defined from a Jewish perspective as a partnership between a physical body and a spiritual soul. The body-soul combination makes up a living and breathing person. A dead body is the physical body without the soul. The soul comes from and returns from an existence where it is pure spiritual, variously described as part of the essence of God, or dwelling in some other type of existence which we can only speculate about, but really not have any concrete knowledge. What concerns us is this life in this world, which is a partnership between a body and a soul. And the body's task is to, for a Jewish person, and to an extent all people, to be good, to follow God's ways, to hearken to his voice, to follow and keep his commandments, and to be the best kind of person and the best kind of Jew possible. That means treating the soul the way it deserves to be treated. There's a famous analogy to a king whose daughter, the princess, falls in love with a peasant. And the king tries to discourage this romance, but he reaches a point where he sees that his daughter is in love with this guy, and this guy is in love with his daughter, and they're going to get married, and if they have to, they'll elope. So he calls the guy in, and he says, "I'm giving you my blessing to marry my daughter, but I warn you that you better treat her like a princess, not like a peasant." And that means that our body is given that same stern warning by the King, capital K, God. He says to us, you are alive by virtue of the fact that I, God, have breathed into your inert body a soul. And I am warning you that your behavior throughout your lifetime must be to treat the soul on a spiritual level to which it has become accustomed, so to speak. Any time that we do mitzvot and other good deeds, and we are good people, then we are treating this combination of body and soul properly. Conversely, when a person sins, the sin is against God. Sometimes it's also against other people, but the sin is also against his own soul. He is not treating his soul the way the soul deserves to be treated. And because there is no person who is sin-free, the Torah teaches us, the Torah declares, God declares through the Torah, that a dead body, after its soul departs, needs to be considered a source of ritual defilement to acknowledge, to remind us, I don't know exactly how to say it, of the fact that the body, during its lifetime, let down his soul, disappointed his soul, and disappointed God because of sin. What I'm trying to say in different words is that a body per se, as the housing of the soul, is not negative. When the soul leaves, it just becomes an empty shell that has to be properly treated and taken care of because of the image of God in which it was created. But it should not necessarily, not in and of itself, be a negative thing. It's negative because of human nature, which, of course, we all are guilty of having, which means what I said before, there is no person who is sin-free. If there would be a person who is sin-free, then maybe his body would not defile from contact with it. In fact, there is a halachic notion that kivrei tzadikim, the graves of the righteous, are not metame. Exactly how you characterize that or quantify it, I don't know. And I don't know if it actually is a realistic ruling to follow based on the fact that human nature is such that everyone sins. But the fact of the matter is, this concept of temei mate, ritually defiled from contact to a dead body, is a constant and continuous and continual, whichever word fits better, reminder to all of us who are alive that our challenge in this life is to treat our souls properly. And the vehicle by which we can do that is our body. This partnership is a special partnership, and we have to be good people in order to have deserved God's breathing that soul into us in the first place. Every single morning we arise and we say, Mode ani lefanecha, I thank you and I acknowledge before you, God, Melech chai v'kayam, a king, a living king who is eternal. I thank you, Shehechezarta b'nishmati, that you restored my soul in me, b'chemla, in mercy. Rabba emunatecha, your trustworthiness is great, and I thank you for not letting me go to sleep and never wake up. When I go to sleep, it puts me into a state of what's known in Talmudic terms, 1/60th of death. And when one wakes in the morning, his soul has been cleansed and restored and refreshed and given back to the person. And we thank God for it. The flip side of it, when we disappoint God, is that our bodies become that source of ritual defilement upon contact. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio.
Nitzar l'shalcha meira v'svosecha nida b'mirma sur meira v'aseita v'pake shalom v'rab v'yu Nitzar l'shalcha meira v'svosecha nida b'mirma sur meira v'aseita
Vayak hail Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael vayomer aleihem eile hadivarim asher tziva Hashem la'asot otam sheishet yamim teyase melacha uvayom hashvi Yihyeh lachem kodesh shabbat shabbaton lashem kol ha'osev milacha yumat lo tivaru eish bechol moshevoteichem biyom ha'shabbat. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, the second half. The show has been a little different format from what we've usually done. And there's a good reason for it. I got a call right before I started recording today from my youngest daughter, who lives nearby the Israel Center. Can I quickly come over at a certain time to watch Roi, my youngest grandson, while she goes to pick up Elad, Roi's big brother, at Gan? because the weather was inclement, she didn't want to take Roe out in the stroller. So I ran over there, brought my Edirol recorder with me, and recorded most of the material in the first half of the show. But I did not put a TV theme clip at the beginning, which I'm not putting now either because I'm pressed for time. And I didn't start even with reading the Parsha, which is okay because I didn't get to the Parsha yet. That's Vayakel Pekudei, what you heard at the beginning of this second half. After the music was the first three verses of Vayakhel, and I'll explain why I decided to read them all as an introduction to the Parsha. And at the beginning you heard a little bit of Miha Ish. Miha Ish is an old rabbi's son's song from the 60s probably. That's the 1960s. And the words come from Tehillim, which is a lot earlier than the 60s, from the verse that translates, "Who is the man who deserves life, who loves days of seeing good? Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Mi ha'ish hechafetz chayim, and nitzor lishoncha meira. I found a lovely album this morning being sold off at 10 shekel in a store in near Kikar Shabbat. This is 25 years of Jewish music. Shaya Mendelowitz presents, and he has a medley of the Rabbi's Sons, David Werdiger, Taranto Pirche, Kol Salonika, Mordechai Ben David, Devekus, original Pirche, and Or Chadash. Have not listened to the whole thing yet, but you just heard a little piece of the Rabbi's Son's medley to start this second half of Torah Tidbits audio. Now to the Parsha. As I've spoken in the past, including this year and certainly in past years, we have a situation where Mikdash, thou shalt make for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among you. The command to build the Mikdash, the sanctuary, which was first carried out building what's known in English as the Tabernacles and in Hebrew as the Mishkan, is described in full detail in Parshat Terumah, followed by Parshat Tetzaveh, which continues the theme of all the details of the Mikdash, including the special garments of the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol and the other furnishings that were not mentioned in Terumah. The beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa finishes up the job. So you have two and a third, we'll say, sedras that deal with God's command to Moshe to speak to the people of Israel and command them all the following details. Then, in last week's reading of Ki Tisa, we had the tragedy of the sin of the golden calf. This was before Moshe came down from the mountain to transmit these very commands with the details to the people to put it into action. So in Parshat Vayakhel, after the whole business of the golden calf and its aftermath, which is the two-thirds of Ki Tisa, we have Vayakhel and Pekudei, which is the continuation. If we had not sinned for the golden calf, and you take out that whole portion of the Torah, we would find that God says to Moshe, after he instructs him that when you speak to the people, you will give them all of these details about the Mishkan and remind them of the supremacy of Shabbat, which was the very last portion right before the sin of the golden calf. And he had not transmitted that yet to the people. Now, it's picking up where he left off with the command of all of the details in the construction of the Mishkan and the garments of the Kohen and furnishings of the Mishkan. And it begins, as the first presentation ended off, with a reminder of the supremacy of Shabbat. So what we find in the verse is Vayakhel, the name of the Sedra, and Moshe assembled, gathered the people call Adat B'nai Yisrael, the whole population, Vayomer Alehem, and he said to them, Eila HaDvarim, these are the things, Asher Tzivo Hashem Lasot Otam, that God commanded you to do. When, back in Parshat Teruma and Tetzava, and the first third of Kitisa, before the terrible, terrible calamity, tragedy of the sin of the golden calf. So Moshe, in essence, in this Sedra, the Torah is picking up where we left off had there not been that digression, quote, of the sin of the golden calf. Instead of putting Shabbat last as a final reminder, as he was instructed, he starts off with it. And the second verse in the Sedra is Sheshet Yamim Teyaseh Melacha, 6 days work shall be done, Uvayom HaShavi'i, and on the seventh day it shall be a holy day, Shabbat Shabbaton Lashem, a day holy for you and consecrated to God. Kol Ho'oseh Vo Melacha Yumat, anyone who does any manner of malacha on Shabbat shall die. Lo tiva'aru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. Do not kindle fire in all of your dwelling places on the Shabbat day. We'll talk about that verse also. Three verses. Now the rest of Vayakhel, which is a total of 122 verses, so we're talking 119 more, and the 92 verses of Pekudei basically present the command to build the Mishkan, to collect the materials, and the descriptions of the actual carrying out of these commands. I've spoken in the past about why the Torah goes through, or my speculation as to why the Torah goes through full detail, rather than just say, and the Jews did as they were commanded by Moshe. Which, by the way, is a frequently repeated verse in Pekudei when the actual building is carried out. But the details are there also for various reasons, which I don't want to get into now. I would rather focus, as I have previously, on this concept of sanctity, of place, which is represented by Mikdash. The Beit HaMikdash, the temple, is not the only example of sanctity of place. There is Yerushalayim, there is Eretz Yisrael, there is a shul, a synagogue. There are other examples of sanctity of place. And we have plenty examples of sanctity of time. Shabbat is the prime example of sanctity of time. The Jewish calendar is an example of sanctifying time. Each holiday on the Jewish calendar is an example of sanctifying time. If you want to get further detailed about it, we'll say that when a person is performing a mitzvah, it's a sanctification of time. We could say that when a person is involved in the study of Torah, that's a sanctification of his time. So we have these concepts of sanctity of place and sanctity of time, and if we simplify a description of human existence, it is we exist in a location which has three dimensions and at a moment in time. Whether you call it the fourth dimension or some higher dimension, it basically describes our entire existence. And the challenge of Judaism is to sanctify place, location, and to sanctify time. So much for that for the moment. That third verse in Parshat Vayakhel is Lo tiva'aru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. When I prepare the Parsha picks, a visual, graphic way of describing different elements in the weekly Torah portion, what I have for Vayakhel is a struck match, a match with flame at the tip, in a negation circle, a circle with the diagonal line. That's Lo tiva'aru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom ha-Shabbat. You're not allowed to strike a match to produce fire. You're not allowed to turn on a light to produce fire, flame, light. You're not allowed to do many things, all part of this prohibition. Right next to the negated struck match, I have a pair of Shabbos candlesticks. Because of a very famous concept of our firm actions sometimes to disavow the notion of the tzedoki, of the Karaite, who takes a literal interpretation of the Torah and does not have a commitment to the oral Torah, which we believe was given simultaneously by God through Moshe to the Jewish people to explain the Torah, elaborate on what the Torah says, and guide us in life. So the literalist, the Karaite, the Tzedoki, or whoever, will say, the Bible says, you shall not kindle fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And therefore, they teach to sit in darkness on Shabbat. No lights, no candles, no electric lights. You sit in darkness because the Bible says, do not kindle fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Food. You can have cold food, but you can't keep food warm over a fire or in an oven or on a hot plate or whatever, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kindle any fire in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Traditional Torah Judaism says, pardon the word, poppycock. It says, read it carefully, you can't kindle fire in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. But it does not say that you cannot benefit from fire on the Sabbath day. In fact, it is a big mitzvah, albeit rabbinic, to light candles right before Shabbat so that you will not be sitting in the dark on the Shabbat day, so that you will enjoy the Shabbat and the ambience of the home, and the warm feeling of the glow of the candles, and the electric lights in the dining room, living room, and wherever you keep them on, or have a Shabbos clock, turn them on and then turn them off. All of this is not circumventing, as the Karaite might suggest, the rules of Shabbat. It is enhancing the Shabbat, beautifying the Shabbat, by addressing a very simple problem. I would like it lit up in my house so that we can sit at the dinner table and enjoy a warm food meal in the atmosphere of Shabbat, but we can't light the stove on Shabbat, and we can't turn on the lights on Shabbat, and we can't light a candle on Shabbat. Solution, do it before Shabbat in honor of Shabbat. Therefore, the negated struck match goes right next to the Shabbos candles to say it does not mean sit in the dark. The opposite is true. Definition of the atmosphere of Shabbat is that warm glow of the candles. Once upon a time, that was the lighting in the house. Now that we have electric lights, we still follow the tradition of having the woman in the house usually light the Shabbat candles, but actually she's supposed to keep in mind when she makes the blessing, recites the bracha, as we are when we prepare for Shabbat, that every time you leave on a light, you turn on the dining room light before Shabbat, by the way, if it's already on, it's a good thing to turn it off and turn it on for the sake of the mitzvah of Oneg Shabbat, of Shabbat candles. And in the living room. And if you want those lights to go out at 11 o'clock after people go to bed, set your Shabbos clock. Set it in honor of the Shabbat. And the same thing goes for your hot plate, and the same thing goes for whatever you leave on or arrange to go on and off in order to have enjoyable, pleasurable meals on Shabbat within the proper guidelines of the laws of Shabbat, and that requires preparation. And that is considered an enhancement of Shabbat, and that is considered what Shabbat is for, or what Friday is for, I should say. Speaking of Shabbat, let's play another clip of the medley from the Rabbi's Sons from the album 25 Years of Jewish Music. This one, Horachaman Hu Yanchilenu Yom Shekulo Shabbat. It's from Birkat HaMazon. It is the petition that we add on Shabbat for God, the Merciful One, giving us a future of a Shabbat atmosphere in our lives in the world to come, or in Messianic times, whichever is appropriate for those words.
Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Harachama Hu Yanchileinu Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Lecha Yel Chayei Olamim Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Lecha Yel Olamim Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Lecha Yel Chayei Olamim Yom Shekulo Shabbos Menucha Lecha Yel Olamim Lecha Yel Olamim Lecha Yel Olamim.
I mentioned earlier that in Parshat Pekudei, when the Mishkan is actually constructed for the first time, there is a repeated theme of Moshe and the people doing as Moshe was commanded to do. This, it says, over and over again at each stage in the construction of the Mishkan and the fashioning of its vessels. And on the face of it, it seems like this is just a description of what actually happened, that the people followed instructions and did as God had commanded to Moshe. There is an implied rebuke. It's almost as if the Torah says, and this time the people did as commanded. And that's repeated over and over again, meaning the event that occurred shortly, relatively shortly, before the building of the Mishkan was an event that was the result of not doing what God commanded. It was the forming of an Egel HaZahav and the reveling in it, and however you want to take any of the commentaries, how they describe how it was venerated, worshipped, followed, feted, partied, whatever, it was not good. Because it was not what God commanded. It was what God didn't command. What he commanded not to do. And therefore, if the Mishkan is looked at as a global tikkun, repair of that terrible episode of the golden calf, this is not the only theme of the Mishkan, but this is part of it, and it's driven home by the fact that Vayakhel and Pekudei go through full details after Parshat Ki Tisa, which contains the story of the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. So that we have to learn from this that it's a simple matter of you don't do what God commands, that's not good. You violate what he forbids, that's not good. You keep the mitzvot, you keep the Torah, you follow what he says, that's good. And you avoid violating what he forbids, that's wonderful. That is the goal of Torah, that's the goal of a Jewish life. Okay, we have about a minute to wrap things up here, so let's put things in perspective. We are on in the closing part of the month of Adar. This Shabbat, which is a full week before Nisan starts, we already announced Rosh Chodesh Nisan will be next Shabbat. But it's still Adar. Adar, not just Purim, but Adar is a month where our fate, our destinies have been forged and have been changed, where things looked bleak and we emerged from the darkness to the light. This happened in the Purim story, but it happened in the Pesach story a lot earlier, that the darkness of Egypt was dispelled by the emergence from slavery to freedom, which is the hallmark of the coming month of Nisan and the holiday of Pesach. These two go hand in hand. On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameach.